Morning. Thank you, Pat, for reading for me. Many of you might think it was more appropriate to read this on Palm Sunday. Well, if we sort of go into a time warp and think of another year, this probably was Palm Sunday this weekend, because Easter falls on different dates each year. But the whole thing about Palm Sunday and that one verse in particular, got me thinking. And the verse I want to talk about is verse 40. And it says, well, I'll read the verse anyway. Good. The wonders of technology. Yeah. If we move on to the next slide. Yes, keep going. And the next one. Keep going. Right. Okay, that should say stone. Ah! keep going. That serves me right for doing it that way. Keep going. Right, there we go. That's it. That's the first slide I prepared. But the verse I want to start with and to look at today is this. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. It's quite interesting. One of the years ago, one of our favourite singers, gospel singers, was a man called Ron Canole. We come across him from the Western United States, and big black guy, and he once sang a song, and he said, I ain't gonna let no stone outpraise me. And it's an interesting concept, isn't it? See, I brought a stone with me this morning, and many of you have got stones very similar to this in your gardens, lying around. You've maybe even tripped over one. No compensation here. But, you know, I've walked past this particular stone hundreds of times, and I've walked past other stones at my house thousands of times, and I've never heard one of them say anything to me. Have you?
No.
If you want to try it, I'm willing to lend you this stone. You can take it home and see if it speaks to you. I have a strange feeling that you'll come back and bring the stone back and say, no, I'm sorry. It never said a word. But is that what Jesus meant? Did Jesus actually mean that the stones themselves would speak out? Let's have a look at stones for a minute. You know, there are lots and lots of stones mentioned in the Bible. And I've got a little list. I have to add a little bit to it and say this list is some of the things in Scripture that stones are used for. It's included but not exclusive. There will be others. But first of all, it was a pillow for Jacob. Remember, I can't imagine this for one minute, but somebody would lie down on a bed of stones and have a stone for a pillow. I'm one of these people who have to have a nice, comfortable bed. But it was used as a pillow for Jacob. Secondly, it was mentioned as a memorial, and I'm going to concentrate on that a little bit more in a minute. Many times, it was a memorial. The next one's not a very nice one, but it was used as a means of execution. Still is in some countries today, that they would stone people to death. Just throwing stones at people until they died. Not at all nice. Stones also were sacred to some religions. So you could actually get this stone and say, this stone is worth praising and worshipping. We find it strange, don't we? But yet in Scripture, that's mentioned several times. It was also the means of writing down the Ten Commandments. Moses went to the mountain and brought back two stones with the Ten Commandments on it. Said already it was also used as a false god. It was used as an altar. And you could take several of the stones, maybe some a bit bigger, and you could build an altar on which you would sacrifice and at the place on which you would worship. A stone also was a witness. And we'll see more of that in a minute. It was also ammunition for David. Now David went to the stream and picked up five stones. And one of those stones killed Goliath. In Psalm 91 it will tell us that a stone was a stumbling block. And in Psalm 118 it tells us that the rejected stone has become the capstone. and stone the builders rejected. We'll see more of that later. It becomes a boundary marker. And around us now, they tend to use concrete posts these days, but they were there, they were put in place and said, that's the end of my land, this is the corner of my ground. And so on. And very importantly, if we read on into the Easter story, the stone was what was used to close the tomb of Jesus. It's an interesting word, incidentally, as an aside. If I'd have talked about pebbles, you would have said, that's not a pebble, that's too big to be a pebble. Pebbles seem to have size, and rocks and boulders have size. But stones don't. Stones can be little stones, and then they can be great big stones. So they could be something that you could put in a sling and hurl at Goliath and kill Goliath, or you could close a whole tomb entrance with it. But to look at more of the history of stones, we need to look at the Bible that Jesus read. I'm going to jump on a high horse for a few minutes and talk about the Old Testament. But Jesus had a starring role in the New Testament. The whole of the New Testament is about Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, the coming again of Jesus, and so right through into Revelation. But Jesus never wrote one word of the New Testament. But there's only one recorded mention of Jesus writing anything. You record that he, when the woman was caught in adultery, he wrote in the sand. But even then, Scripture doesn't tell us what he wrote. A lot of what he said was written down, but he never wrote one thing. Somebody may come up to me afterwards, but I don't think so. A lot of what he said was recorded by gospel writers. But unlike Paul wrote letters, and Jesus left the writing to other people. Jesus often read the scriptures, and he quoted from them very frequently. At the very start of his ministry, the first thing he did in public was to read, and he asked them to fetch the scroll, and they brought the scroll for the day, and the scroll for that day was Isaiah chapter 61. And it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." It was very important that Jesus would lay down before the people his appointment and who he was. They wouldn't take a lot of notice of it, many of them. Some would argue, but others would just ignore what he said at the time. You know, even before that, before this time when Jesus went and made this public declaration in the synagogue, he'd been into the desert or the wilderness for 40 days and been tempted. And do you remember what it said? It talked about him being hungry. If I'm not fed for a day, I'm hungry. He'd been there for 40 days. Let's just read a little bit from Matthew chapter 4. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Jesus immediately quotes scripture to the devil, and he quotes from Deuteronomy. He'd been asked to turn stones. This actually would have not made a bad little loaf of bread, would it? It's very heavy actually, I wouldn't want my bread to be that heavy. But that size would have made a nice piece of bread. Because the devil will speak to us in the ways in which he can tempt us. When you're hungry, he comes and says, "All you've got to do is turn this stone into food and you won't be hungry anymore." The devil is very cunning in the way he speaks to us. But Jesus rebuked him and said that we need more than physical food. We need the Word of God. And Jesus had survived 40 days in the wilderness on the strength and the power of God working within him. and preparing him for his public ministry. But of course Jesus always quoted from the Word of God, which was the Old Testament. I think Philip Yancey wrote a book once called The Bible Jesus Read. And the Bible Jesus read, of course, was only the Old Testament. One of the things on the list that I did about what a stone can mean, the word came up, memorial. Well, a couple of readings from Joshua, and it was when I was reading Joshua as part of my Bible reading through the year that I came across two scriptures. First one, and they're not in the they're in reverse order, if you like. This is Joshua chapter 24. The people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." They've been asked who they were wanted to serve. And Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it there under the oak near the place of the Lord. "See," he said to the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against us if you are untrue to your God." And then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. And if we go back further into the book, earlier into the book of Joshua, in chapter 4, it says this. When we're ready. There we go. "On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that had been taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we crossed over. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" It's Old Testament. Question I'm often asked is it relevant today? Well, my next scripture says yes it is. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 we read these words. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul could only refer to the Old Testament. He didn't know it, I don't think, but he was in the process of writing the New Testament for us, or a lot of it. He was one of the biggest contributors to the New Testament. But whenever he quoted scripture, he always quoted from the Old Testament. And Paul, of course, was a Bible scholar. You know, he said he was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He'd been trained. He trained under Gamaliel. Is that right? Gamaliel? Gamaliel, thank you. My pronunciation not very good today. But all scripture, Paul said, all scripture is God-breathed. We take it to mean the whole of the Bible. And rightly so. I just brought a few thoughts as to about the validity of the Old Testament for us today. And there are a few quick chapter headings, and I will go quickly through them. I've got far too many notes. First one is, the Old Testament teaches us about our origin. You know, where did we come from? God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. We wouldn't know that if we didn't refer to the Old Testament today. The Old Testament teaches us what sin actually is. Can you just go through this quickly in front of me, Will? Thanks. We learn why we need a saviour. We wouldn't know that we need a saviour if we didn't have the Old Testament. There are stories there that regularly serve as warnings for us. There are stories there which encourage us. They serve that proof God brought his promise to pass through Jesus Christ. And both scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, both bring glory to God. The Old Testament contains hundreds of prophecies about the coming of Jesus, about what would happen in Jesus' life. And if we look and see them being filled, Isaiah 53, so familiar to us, isn't it? You know, when it talks about him being unrecognizable because of the things that have been done to him, about him being beaten, about him being crucified. Micah 5 tells us where he will be born. Psalm 22 brings us that very contentious verse that says not a bone of his body will be broken. And yet we say his body was broken as we take communion. But I believe his body was broken. Now his bones weren't broken, but his body had been broken. And Zechariah 9, and I've got that one as a quote on the screen in a moment. Let's have a look back at what our scripture reading, which was from Luke 19. It says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. But Zechariah 9, if we flip back into the Old Testament again, the prophecy about Jesus, it says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. We see Zechariah, 400 or 500 years before the birth of Jesus, saying, this is going to happen. Your king will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now we come to the time of Jesus, a week before his crucifixion, on a donkey and riding into Jerusalem. If we read Psalm 22, it'll tell us that none of his bones were broken. We move on a week after Palm Sunday. We see him nailed to a cross, but not a bone of his body was broken. One of the things they did to speed up the death of people on a cross was to break their legs. Reason was that whilst you were on the cross, you could push up and you could take the weight off your arms, you could take the weight off your chest, and you could breathe. When they broke your legs, you couldn't do that any longer, and you suffocated. And they would have done that to Jesus because it was the eve of Passover. But Jesus was already dead. He didn't need to have any bone of his body broken. The scripture is always fulfilled. Everything about it is always fulfilled. But we see in our scripture it says that they went into Jerusalem praising the Lord. They suddenly realized that their king was coming. Some of them got it wrong as to what form of king. But they were shouting hosannas, they were shouting praise the Lord. And the Pharisees were getting angry. And they said, tell them to stop. And Jesus said, if they stop, the very stones will cry out. And what would the stones cry out? One of the things the stones would cry out, I dare suggest, is this. They would say, remember the promise you made to Joshua. Remember what you said 1,000 years previously, that you had chosen to serve the Lord. You will serve the Lord and you will commit yourself to him. They would also remember, from the stones, they would remember Jacob when he set the stones as a dwelling place for God. They would remember Gilgal when the Israelites had crossed Jerusalem. There are many, many memorials. I was brought up in a village, an industrial village, but a village at that. And I went to school at Ebenezer Methodist Church in Berwick Bridge. This is part of it. There was a lot more to it before. It was built in the 1870s, and sometime in about in the 1970s it was remodeled. They just didn't need the huge chapel anymore. It was an interesting story. On one of these stones, unfortunately it won't enlarge very much, there are some initials. And my brother tells the story. He lives in New Zealand, and he'd been visiting England, and he was back into his home village, and there was nowhere to park. So he did nothing more than he went into the church yard and parked his car in the church car park. And actually a friend of mine, a guy I know quite well, went up to him. "You can't park here." He said, "Of course I can." "No, you can't, it's church." And my brother turned round to him and he said, "You see on the wall here, there's some initials." He said, "Yes." He said, "What are the initials?" He said, "Well, that says JHT and that says WHT. He said, "Well, I'm JHT and WHT was my dad." At which the gentleman said, "Oh, all right." And my dad had spent a lot of his time remodeling the inside of the church to make what was in fact the Sunday school when it was built, but they converted it into the new chapel. But there on the wall was a testimony carved in stone to my dad and my brother. This is testimony. The very stones themselves cry out in memory. Around the UK we have many war memorials. Sorry, this one, the quality of this is not very good. But that's actually the war memorial in the village that I was brought up in. And I would have walked past that every day. The school I went to is just behind it. And I walked past that every day of my junior school years. And of course it's got names there which are a memory and a tribute to those who died in the 1914-18 war and the 39-45 war. And they're a tribute to those people. And the stone itself there cries out in memory and in tribute and in thanksgiving to those people who died. I've got a question for you. How is your memorial stone? I haven't got my name carved or anything. They didn't even carve my initials on the church. But then I didn't do a great deal towards remodeling it. Let's have a look at 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for." There are lots and lots of memorial stones around England. In the Lincolnshire town of Grantham, there's a memorial plaque to the birthplace of someone who was called Margaret Roberts. She married Dennis Thatcher and became Britain's longest standing 20th century Prime Minister. Now, whatever your political views, and I'm not going down that route this morning, we make ourselves all the poorer if all we do is scoff and mock. As we meet people, we carve our names and we leave testimony. The real question is it a good testimony? Is the memorial that we're leaving a fitting memorial to the Lord? As we meet people, we give witness to the Lord in one way or another. Margaret Thatcher died this last week, and the news is full of comment both for and against. Now, I'm an inquisitive sort of person, so if I don't know an answer to something, I will go to my favourite website and try to find out what I can. So on Google, I typed in the name of one person who was not recorded at all this past week of having said anything, good or bad, about the passing of Margaret Thatcher. That's got you wondering, hasn't it?
No.
But I typed in the name Arthur Scargill. I thought if anybody's going to be jumping up and down and delighted at the passing of Margaret Thatcher, there would be Arthur Scargill. Arthur Scargill has said nothing. And one commentator on the BBC website, a man called Nicholas Jones, said this: there was no way he was going to be tempted to dance on Lady Thatcher's grave, because he knew he would be forced to try to defend the strike he led, his union's crushing defeat, and the subsequent devastation of the mining communities. He knew when to keep quiet. See, one danger of criticising people is that it can come back to us and bite us. If we go down this road of chasing people, it can turn back on us. And Confucius said this: before you embark on a journey of revenge, dig two graves. And as I was ploughing around, as I do, and looking at different things, I came up with the next slide. Do you remember these two people? That's Nicholas Hoon, I think that's his right name, who many years ago did something wrong. And very recently, he fell out with his wife, who then decided to go and report him for having done something wrong. When you embark on a journey of revenge, first dig two graves. They are both now detained at Her Majesty's pleasure, because she was also guilty of aiding and abetting him in the crime that she so quickly reported him for. First dig two graves. As we talk to fellow Christians, do we edify the Lord, or do we grumble and vent our wrath? One thing I've discovered over the years is that moaning about a situation to just anybody who will listen does not resolve anything. And I suppose a good closing remark, you know, is this: when we create a memorial, we want to create a fitting memorial. And when we criticise the church to other people, we don't do any good. If you want something in the church to change, don't tell your neighbour, tell your pastor. Perhaps our lives should have this one thing. I don't know whether it's even relevant to what I've been saying this morning, but I came across this and I couldn't resist putting it in. But perhaps this will be a fitting memorial for each one of us: I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. If you want a memorial to yourself this morning, I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Our time will always be better spent telling the good news rather than complaining. What's your memorial stone? Father God, thank you this morning that you set in Scripture memorial stones that remind us of the goodness of the Lord. Father, would you help each one of us now to carve a new memorial stone for ourselves, Lord God, that declare your glory and your goodness and your salvation. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love. Amen.
Amen.